want to open your Bibles. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 will be our first passage that we read together. One theme that would run consistently through the Bible is how clearly things like pride and haughtiness and arrogance would all be condemned. And we can see that it's so clearly in Old and New Testament. But the very scriptures that so clearly condemns pride and arrogance also teaches that there is to be a confidence that the people of God are supposed to have. It's an encouragement that we have. And so what we can take from that is confidence does not equal arrogance. They're not the same thing. Now, we need to constantly be on guard because our confidence can move in to sinful attributes. But there is a confidence we as God's people are supposed to have. And we can feel it in so many physical realms. If someone were to stand up and say, the sun rises in the east, and they don't back down from that. They refuse to recede from that. That's not arrogance. That's a confidence based on something. And we can have that same confidence in spiritual things. That's what I want us to look at this morning real quickly, is the fact that confidence is possible. A great message by a great messenger with great promises. We can be just as confident. The sun rises in the east. All the confidence we feel in that, we can be just as confident. Jesus is God's Son. Don't recede from that. Don't back down from that. That's not arrogance. Not only is He God's Son, we can take confidence in that He conquered death. Don't back down from that. And because of all He did, culminating with that victory over death, we have hope of salvation. Be confident in that. And don't back down from that. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking of this, look in verse 15. Let's start there. Verse 15. Talking about Jesus as our high priest, it says, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So we have a high priest, and it's not one of those, hey buddy, you gotta walk a mile in my shoes. He did. He did. He tasted every temptation that we can taste, and He did it without ever falling. Back up into verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us have some certainty in it. Be confident in it. And now drop down to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Can we see how this all fits together? Verse 15. Jesus did it for us. He showed us how to live in a world of temptation. Verse 14. Jesus has passed through the heavens, reigning in heaven now. Verse 16, let us boldly come before that throne of grace. Mercy is possible because of that. Not because of what we did. Verse 15 is not talking about what we did. Verse 15 is talking about what He did. Verse 14 is not talking about us busting through heaven. It's talking about what He did. And there's where our confidence is. Not in us, but it's in Him. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10. The Hebrew writer has made note of that promise that Jeremiah made talking about. There's going to be a different covenant. And those who are in the covenant are going to have, there's going to be differences. And in mentioning that new covenant, in verse 17, it says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Where remission is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 19 is not talking about us. It's not talking about what we did. It's not talking about our sacrifice. It's not talking about our blood. It's His blood. And because of His blood, verse 17, sins and iniquities can be forgotten by Him. Because of His blood, verse 18, there is remission of sins. Verse 19, boldly take advantage of that. Confidently enter into the holy place by the blood of Christ. Do we see something? Confidence is possible. Confidence is also necessary. Let's talk about that a moment. What kind of life are you and I living? If it's this life of limbo, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I can make it to heaven or not. I just don't know if God's hearing my prayers or not. Excuse me. What? What? That might be our conscience talking here. What in the world is in our life that would make us say, I just don't know if heaven's a real possibility? When the Bible tells us the exact opposite of that. What in the world is in our life that would make us say, I question whether or not God hears my prayers? What's in our life that would make us question that? Because those statements are not statements of humility. Those are statements of a lack of confidence in God's promises. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back. There is a place and it's ready. What do we mean? We don't know if it's possible. God says, my ears are open to the righteous. Now, what's in our life that would make us question that? What's hindering our confidence in these spiritual blessings? Confidence is possible. Confidence is necessary. But here's the catch. Confidence can be thrown away. Drop down into chapter 10 a little bit farther. Look in verse 35. Talking to the Hebrew Christians. In verse 35, he says, do not cast away. Do not throw away your boldness. Do not throw away your confidence. James mentioned his announcements. The Bible teaches in a lot of ways. It teaches through inferences. Here's an inference. As possible as confidence in spiritual things are, as necessary as confidence in spiritual things are, confidence can be tossed aside like yesterday's trash. It can be scraped and thrown away like leftovers of a meal. And the warning to the Hebrews is don't do that. Don't throw away your confidence. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how it can happen, why it can happen, and some encouragement to make sure that it does not happen. So let's just talk in general about throwing things away first. How quickly do you throw things away? Because there's two big extremes on that. How quickly are we to just toss something? On one extreme, you've got the ones who don't throw anything away. I don't know when the phrase hoarder got coined. I guess I first heard about it 8 or 10 years ago when they started making that television series about hoarders. But whether or not the word was coined and used in everyday language, the concept would go back much farther than that. But me and you know people who don't throw anything away. And the statement is, you never know when I might need it. And so that receipt of 6 bolts and 6 screws that was bought in 1972, it's in a drawer somewhere. Might need it. We know people like that. Carla was telling me of a thing came over the internet just last week of a daddy and a boy with the garage door that was open. And inside the garage, a 2-car garage, you couldn't park the bicycle in. And boxes everywhere. And the dad's got his arm around the boys and said, just thanks, son. One day this will all be yours. Oh, yippee. Some people don't throw anything away. But then you got the other side. If I hadn't used it in 6 months, gone. Now, me and you probably fall onto one side or the other. Probably somewhere in the middle, leaning toward one side or the other. A lot of it comes down to value, doesn't it? Something that costs $500 versus something that costs 50 cents. The idea that if I throw this away, that's okay because now there are newer, improved versions of it. And some things, it just comes down to value. The Hebrew writer is talking about throwing away valuable things. He's not talking about 6 bolts and 6 screws. He's not talking about something that's 50 cents on a corner store. He's talking about throwing away spiritual blessings. He's talking about throwing away confidence in the very things that we base our faith on, that we're trying to withstand temptation based on. When those are thrown away, serious, serious consequences. And so we need to ask some questions. Why would we toss aside our spiritual confidence? I think the easiest way to answer that is to just look at the context of what we're talking about today. Why would the Hebrews? That's where this warning is going to. Why was it that the Hebrews were so in danger of throwing away their spiritual confidence? Well, let's remind ourselves about them. First of all, old habits are hard to break. Remember the Hebrews? We talk about the Hebrew Christians. They were Christians in and around Jerusalem. These are not people who showed up three times a year at the feast days. These are not people that just made journeys on certain times because the law required them to. This was their home. They grew up in the shadow of the temple. They grew up walking down the streets next to the Levitical priesthood. They were raised around the synagogue. They were raised on honoring the Sabbath day and so on. They were weaned on the law of Moses. Because of the power of God's spoken message, because of what John talked about this past Wednesday night, because of the confirming miracles that was worked in their presence, they became Christians. But old habits are hard to break. For those that were raised by Christian parents and taught from the ground up spiritual doctrines and spiritual truths might not understand that. But there are a lot of people in this room who came out of denominations. Old habits can be hard to break. It's hard to break away from some of those things that you were raised with and grew up with and so on. And we have seen people fall back into that. They're not the first. And so to people that were about to fall away, don't throw away your confidence. Sometimes old habits are hard to break. Sometimes it's because of discouragements in life. The Hebrew Christians were being persecuted, and their faith in Christ was not a byproduct of the persecution. It was the cause of their persecution. And it's a whole lot easier to just go back. It's a lot easier to just kind of to blend in. And maybe that's why they tossed it aside. Because they were disappointed. Life wasn't treating them very well. And it was their very faith that was leading to it. Maybe people were letting them down. Can me and you taste that? You and I. At the workplace, at the school, in the family reunions, whatever. There may be times when it's your very faith that's going to be the line of demarcation. Will we blend? Or will we hold fast? Will we throw it away because it's the easy thing to do? Maybe that's what they were tasting. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe it was just worldliness. Could you imagine, let's go back 2,000 years ago, imagine we're the Christian and we're struggling and we've got all of our friends we grew up with and we've got our family members and say, hey, this new thing you're in, do you guys have a temple? There's our temple. As if you needed to be shown. Sparkling in the sun. Gold top to bottom. Highest point. Couldn't take your eyes off of it. There's our temple. Did you guys have a temple? Yeah, we have a temple. Where is it's the people. It's a spiritual temple. It's a spiritual building. There's our priesthood. Can you imagine maybe that very second? Here comes somebody walking down the street in the long white garments with the blue highlights, mitre on the top. Did you guys have priests? Yeah, we have priests. Where are they? We're the priest. You guys have a high priest? Yeah, we do. Where's your high priest? Well, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. But you can't. Do you see the point? There were so many things of an earthly nature that you could see, that you could touch, that you could look at. Can we make an application of that? Why would we toss our confidence away? Because there's a lot in front of us that we can see and we can touch, and it feels good and it tastes good, and maybe it's just worldliness that gets in the way. Maybe it's 1,000 things that gets in the way. Really, the cause is really immaterial, isn't it? Because here's the consequence. Look in chapter 10. Regardless of the cause, here are the consequences. Look in verse 26. If we willfully sin, deliberately sin, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. It doesn't matter if old habits are hard to break. It doesn't matter if it was discouragements that got you down. It doesn't matter if it was the worldly pulls or the lust of the flesh, pride of life, etc., etc. It doesn't matter what the cause was. The danger is the same, and that is when we willfully sin after knowing better, there is no more sacrifice. Look down to verse 29, comparing the punishment that went with the old law. Look what he says in verse 29 concerning the new law, the better covenant, better blood, better sacrifice. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose would be thought worthy the one who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done so to despise the Spirit of grace? Doesn't matter what the cause is. There's the consequence. When we know better and we willfully reject it, we are trotting underfoot. Just yesterday, I was working out in the yard, working in a flower bed. There's a big ant hill, and I took my foot, kicked it into next week. That's what he says about the Son of God. Take the foot and just step all over him. I'm guessing everybody in this room has stepped on a bug, and stepping on the bug's not good enough. We step on the bug, and then we give it that twist of the foot, right? Oh, we've all twisted. We made that bug sing. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. It's immaterial why we throw it away. What matters is what we are doing when we throw it away. Verse 30, we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm ashamed to say that wasn't one of my first memory verses. When you start learning memory verses and so on, that was not one, and it should have been. It should have been. If it's not your memory verse, it needs to be. If we can get that, it'll make facing temptation a whole lot easier. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's respect him and let's understand what it means to throw away our confidence. It's possible to be confident. It's necessary to be confident, but it can be thrown away. And there's a countless number of reasons of how that can happen, but the consequence is very, very serious. So what can we take to encourage us? What is there that we can take to make sure that never happens? What's some antidotes to these things? First of all, let's make sure we recognize the reward by holding fast our confession, holding fast to that confidence of who he is and what he did. Look back in verse 35. It's where we started, but I just stopped reading intentionally. Well, now let's pick back up. Hebrews 10, look in verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence. Well, that was our leaping off point. That's where we started. It is possible to throw it away, but that's not where that thought ended. Do not cast aside your boldness, your confidence, which has a great reward of repay, of recompense. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Verse 35 and 36, look at some of the encouraging things there. There is great reward. We know what a reward means. This is not just a reward, it's a great reward. Verse 36, there is a promise to be received. Great promises. But the catch is what's in the middle of that. If we endure, if we hold fast, if we don't throw that confidence away, we don't toss it aside, we don't let those worldly things, and that's the promises that's being made. A reward is coming. Look at Hebrews 11. You're mindful of what Hebrews 11 is, that hero hall of fame, the faith hall of fame. I just want to pick up one section when it's talking about the patriarchs, specifically how Abraham had brought his family over from the Ur of the Chaldees on a promise. He chose by faith, Abraham. He did it by trust and confidence. And remember, we could go back to Genesis 12, there were promises made to him, and all the good Bible students would know those promises. There was going to be a seed promise. There's going to be a great land, a great nation. And we follow through from Genesis 12 on, seeing all that carried out. We see, you and I can see how that great nation came out of Egypt. you and I can see how that land during the days of Joshua taken. You and I can see through David and through all the descendants, we can see that seed fulfilled through Christ. We see that. You know who didn't see it? Abraham. Didn't see a lick of it. Promises made to him, he did not see a single one of them. 0 for 3 as far as his eyes. But here's what's said about him, who did not see it. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't get to see all that stuff. But having seen them from afar, were persuaded of them, convinced of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they were seeking a country. And if they had been mindful of the country that they came out of, they had opportunity to go back. Here we go. But they desired a better country, a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared for them a city. It wasn't about sight. We can back up to that list earlier. Old habits, hard to break. Abraham could have went back to the old habits. Ur the Chaldees did not disappear off the face of the earth once he came to Canaan. He could have went back. But he held fast. The discouragements, we can read through Genesis of the discouragements he had. There were times he had to flee for his life. He held on to his confidence. Worldliness, the things he see, the sightful things, he didn't see any of those spiritual blessings in flesh. He didn't see the seed. He didn't see the nation. He didn't see that. It wasn't about to him what you could see. It was the things you could not see. Verse 16, there was a better country, a heavenly country. And to quote Paul from the Corinthian letter, it was unseen things above. It's not what he could see with his eyes, but what he could see otherwise. The point for you and I, there's a reward coming. And Abraham held fast to his confidence, and he didn't see any of those things me and you can see. He didn't see the seed. Me and you can see it. We see it by faith, and we see it through the Scripture. We know what happened with the land promise and the nation promise. We see what he didn't see, but he held fast. Why in the world can we not? We can be encouraged because there is a reward coming. We can be encouraged to hold on because of God's promises and assurances. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Old habits are hard to break, right? Discouragements. Disappointments. People let us down. People we love and appreciate, and people we have great respect for, and they disappoint. It's life under the sun. If others is the basis, the total basis of our confidence, we're in some trouble. But that's not where it is. Verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. Let your life be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. For he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may with courage, so that we may boldly, so that we with confidence can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will not fear. I will hold fast. I will with boldness, with confidence, with courage. There's a lot of different phrases depending on the translation you're using, but the idea is the same. Boldness, confidence, courage. What the Hebrew writer is saying is, God has made me promises. He has promised that I can endure whatever I have to endure. He has promised that He will be with me. Verse 5, and He'll never forsake. Those people that disappoint us, those people that let us down, those people that we have respected, who have, and I will not forsake, God says. Our confidence is in Him, not in people. Now, having said that, here's a beautiful thing. Our confidence is not in people, but we do have examples from them. Look in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who have been spiritual leaders in whatever manifestation that could be. Remember those who had the rule over you, those who had led in spiritual ways. Just remember them, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Here we go. Whose faith imitate, considering the outcome of their life. Think about those people who have gone before us. Those people who were our leaders to whatever extent. Maybe a Bible class teacher. Maybe just in a private setting. Maybe just by their steady, constant, faithful example, they became something we wanted to be. And then the end of life comes and they face death. It says, remember them. Remember the outcome of their life. Let their example encourage us. Again, is that not what Hebrews chapter 12? Here is a great cloud of witnesses. You and I have a great cloud of witnesses. We don't have to go back to Hebrews 11 for that. In our very existence ourselves, we also have a great cloud of witnesses of those who have showed us how to hold fast, how to remain confident to the end, how to take assurance from the promises of God. In other words, we take encouragement to hold fast by our brethren. Have you ever thought about the spiritual blessings that comes through our brethren? I was thinking about this earlier in the week. With the exception of Carla, obviously, because that I met in school. There's not a person in this room whom I would have met were it not for Christ. There's not a person here I would have ever known if it weren't for Christ. Now think about how far that expands out into our life. How many people do me and you know who have been an encouragement to us, who have helped us along the spiritual way, and we would have never known if it weren't for the spiritual blessings that we have through our brethren? There's the encouragement to hold on. They are our encouragement to not throw our confidence away. There's a danger in all of this. And that is, we've all tasted this before. Even the hoarder that we talk about on this other side of the stage, that one side of the extreme, even the one who holds on to a lot of things, we probably can all think back to when we threw something away and we could never get it back. We've all thrown something away we wished we could get our hands on again. There's a danger to this. And let's be careful. Let's look at what's available to us. Let's look at what we will lose, and let's not throw our confidence away, because there is a reward coming. And there are incredibly great and precious promises been made. And we have our brethren as an encouragement to us. Don't throw it away. That was the message, the whole message to the Hebrews. Don't throw it away. Get your songbooks out. We talk about this confidence. The sun rises in the east, right? Confidence in that. We'll go from the S-U-N sun to the S-O-N sun. The sun rose from the grave. You can have just as much confidence in that. He showed himself a month and a half. People touched him. They saw him eat. They talked to him. And then people saw him ascend.